finished our letter to 1 Peter, and we've jumped to a new sort of summer series over 7 weeks or so that is dealing with gracious living. The end of 1 Peter, Peter gave God the title under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God gave himself the title of the God of all grace. And so in dealing with that term, I had the thought, and it's going to be nice. In dealing with that term, I moved too much. I had the thought of speaking forth this idea of grace. We are all individuals who have experienced the sort of undefinable, unthinkable, greater grace than we've ever experienced before from God. Todd even gave mention of it before announcements. This grace of God, we walk in it every day. We taste of it every day. And so it changes our lives in such a way that as kingdom citizens, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are then called to walk in this grace, both in our lives, but towards others as gracious individuals. And the days in which we live could use Christians standing up and being gracious to one another, sort of modeling what that looks like. And so that's where we are. We find ourselves in the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The greatest place that I could think of for this idea of gracious living is found on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we've been working our way through that. We finished up the Beatitudes last weekend. This morning, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I want to read a passage of Scripture found in the Old Testament, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, there's a phrase in it that you will recognize. The psalmist writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." These are just a few verses found in that 34th Psalm. And the phrase I want us to key in on is on the screen behind me. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a wonderful phrase speaking of the grace of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. This poor man cried out to him, and he heard me and saved me. A testimony of grace we see in this 34th Psalm. And I want to take that phrase, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and I want us to take it and slide it into the Sermon on the Mount, because God is going to tell us that we are to be salt and light. Oh, taste, you are the salt of the earth. And see, you are the light of the world. God's grace, and the Lord is good. That whoever calls out to him, he hears and answers. That whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. This is God's grace. And so we are to be agents of change and grace in this world by helping people taste by being salt and see by being light that the Lord is good. That's our task. In fact, Jesus unfolds these Beatitudes, and we'll read verse 1 all the way through verse 16 to set the stage for what we will be digging into in the latter parts of those verses. But the whole reason for the Beatitudes, the whole reason for Jesus' desire for us to have the right attitude towards sin, the right perspective on the world around us, and allowing that gracious spirit to change us to be gracious people interacting with others. The entire reason for that is because you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. That's the whole reason. So I'm sort of giving you the meat of the sermon right now. The big idea of the sermon right now is you are to act a certain way, changed by Christ, in order to bring people to him in order to make the gospel attractive. You see, Christians all the time influence people. All the time. Whether it's in a good way or a bad way, you will be influencing people. By what you say, by how you act, by how you respond, by your behavior, by your attitude, by your body language, by your everything. What you look at, everything we do is in order to influence the world towards the ways of Christ, pointing them to the light of the world. And so that's why the Beatitudes are there. It's not a checklist in order to earn God's grace. It's not a checklist in order to earn salvation. It's a list that Christ gives in order to examine our own hearts for the sole purpose of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So live this way. And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he will take what the Jewish individuals who are hearing what he's saying, what they've been raised learning, he will take that, and then he will say, you've heard it said, but I tell you this. And he will instruct us on how we are to live in a world graciously. So that is where we are headed. And that is, I believe, a wonderful psalm to sort of bridge Old and New Testament. So, you've had enough time to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We are going to read verse 1 all the way through verse 16. Matthew writes, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, as we look at these final verses that we just read, Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us understand the truth there, that we'd be challenged by your word and your Spirit this morning to lead lives pointing people toward the gospel of Jesus Christ as salt and light. So, Father, help us understand what that looks like in everyday living. Challenge us. Reveal your truth to us. May we apply it to our lives as we continually strive to be more like Christ, whose name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So do you see the construct of Jesus' sermon? It starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the peacemakers. He begins to lay the foundation here, moving us from this gracious spirit to gracious actions for a gracious purpose. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the grace of God. None of us deserve it. We bring nothing to the table. We simply fall before a holy and just God with our sins in front of him, laying out in front of him. Sins we haven't even committed, he knows. Grab a hold of Christ. We cling to him. And because of Jesus, God's grace extends to us. salvation extends to us. Because we've tasted of that grace, because we've experienced that grace, we are to have a certain attitude and behavior that then changes our actions for the sole purpose of pointing people to Christ. You saw the tail end of this verse. You are the light of the earth, light of the world. Why? So that the world may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So that people may see Christ in you. That is our desire. And so he begins with two common elements, salt and light. So let's begin where he begins as we talk about gracious salt. I'm sure you've never heard that. Those two words together, gracious salt. Salt, we are very familiar with salt, are we not? We know about salt, and Jesus uses salt as a illustration here for us. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So you are the salt of the earth. This is an interesting phrase because it's both plural and emphatic, which means that when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he's talking about all believers. He's not simply looking at one person and saying, you. The rest of them, not so much, but you are the salt of the earth. He's speaking of all believers. This is something that falls on all of us. We are all the salt of the earth. And it's emphatic, which means you, the church, alone are the salt of the earth. You are my vehicle for the gospel. You alone are the salt of the earth. The collective calling of the church is seen here as one unit together of gracious living, pointing people to the God of all grace. This makes sense in the illustration of salt. If you think about it, well, let me back up here and just say, I'm a man who loves salt. And in God's wonderful sense of humor, I'm a man who has high blood pressure. And so, salt was something I once loved. And speaking from past experience, if I were to say at the dinner table, Emily, could you pass me the salt? And she were to take the salt shaker, my little grain falls out her hand, and then she were to give it to me, and I were to go, I wouldn't taste any different. What I'm saying is one grain of salt has little impact on that which is trying to preserve or give flavor to or whatever usage the salt has. One grain of salt has little impact. But all of the salt has great influence, great impact on your steak or whatever it is you're putting it on. This is what Christ is saying. Collectively, as the body of Christ, we are to be pointing people to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, for the sake of salvation. That is our calling. And so when we see, next time, every time you see, you are the salt of the earth, I want you to think of the church locked in arms, together, sharing the gospel with as many people as they can. That's our collective call. For one grain of salt has little impact, but together, an entire pile of salt has great impact. Now, as we work our way through this, we need to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be salty? I heard one person say, every Christian is to be salty. What does it mean to be salty? What does it look like for us to be the salt of the earth? This is this word picture for us that Jesus uses. So then we can all of us relate to this, whether you are one who salts your food or not, whether you are one who enjoys the flavor of salt or not. Salt has many uses that makes it a pretty valuable entity on this world. Even more so back in Jesus' days. Today, salt is used to treat wounds. Right? You ever wonder where your parents got that phrase, go rub some salt in it? Right? Salt is used to treat wounds. Salt was also used to purify skin. Still is, right? You go to the mall when the mall was open, and there's some lady standing there, and she says, "Would you like to buy some Dead Sea lotion?" Well, the Dead Sea has a high concentration of salt in it. When you go swim in it, you float. It's pretty crazy. But it's the salt that's doing that. And so a high concentration of salt, and it has an ability to purify your skin. Also, salt was used for flavor. This is my favorite. Sorry. This was my favorite use for salt. Add flavor. However, in Jesus' days, I believe the greatest use and the greatest value for salt was as a preservative for food. You see, they didn't have refrigeration back then. You couldn't go to the fridge or the freezer and put, you know, your meat. You had to preserve it other ways. And salt, they would rub all over the meat, and it would preserve the food for a time, a period of time. You would be able to then go and eat the meat later. It had an ability to prevent the growth of bacteria. And so salt would preserve the meat from spoiling or decaying. So I think when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," you could probably take all of those and spin it into a cute little application. But I want to look at this preservative side of things, because I believe that the church is called to be a preservative of goodness in the world. All right? And so he says that as a church, we are to be the salt. Therefore, we are to slow the spread of moral decay in the world around us by preaching the gospel. Let's continue on here, and then I'll tell an illustration that will bring it all together. Jesus then says, "But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's worthless if it's tasteless." So he also talks about flavor here, does he not? But he's talking about if it loses what it's meant to do, then it's worthless. And you might as well just throw it out and allow it to be nothing greater than the dirt and the dust of the ground, to be trampled on underfoot by men. Now, I looked on Google, which doesn't make me an expert in any way, but I tried to see if there was a way that salt could become tasteless. Because to me, it was a pretty strong taste. I didn't find any scientific way that salt can become tasteless. But salt, when you add other spices to it, wrong spices, wrong things to it, it can change the taste in such a way that it becomes terrible. Right? You can spoil that salt when it becomes mixed with various impure substances. The same is true for Christians. We are called to lead godly lives. That doesn't mean temptations go away. That doesn't mean the world disappears. What that means is that we are in the world, but not of the world. And it's very possible for the salt to become spoiled by mixing with worldly substances. And so as salt of the earth, we need to remind ourselves that we are called out of the world, set apart, sanctified, and holy for the sake of the gospel, to be a witness to the world, not living in the world, not becoming defiled by the world, not losing our usefulness and discarded and thrown out, but we are to be agents of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we live graciously in the world around us. You are the salt of the earth. Don't allow your influence to become spoiled by a mixture of wrong spices, aka the world and sin. So questions should come to your mind. What message am I leaving the world around me? As I pass by someone, what do they get from me? What do they receive from me? Do they see Christ in me? Am I influencing those around me where God has placed me in a positive way towards the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if you are the salt and you've been spoiled by the world and you decide to share the gospel with someone and all they they see is, and all they get is the taste of a spoiled spice, they're not going to receive your word and your testimony. Now, God is gracious, and the Holy Spirit draws believers to himself, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, in God's grace, he may bring another believer who is saltier than you to help. But we need to think about these things. How we need to evaluate our own Christian living. How are we doing being the salt of the earth? Now, John MacArthur tells the story of Helen Ewing in his Matthew commentary. Helen was a young girl in Scotland. She lived quite a few years ago. She gave her life completely to Christ, and her dream was to become a missionary in Europe. She worked towards that. She committed herself to that. But for one reason or another, she never made it to the mission field. Now, oftentimes in life, when we pursue a course and we feel like God is behind it, and we pursue it, and the Lord then shuts doors, we become discouraged. But Helen did not, at least not for a long time. She determined that she would be a missionary in the community around her. She determined that she would pray for missionaries, and she would dive in and saturate herself in the Word of God daily as she strived to become a missionary in the place that God had placed her, right there in Scotland. Well, one day she passed away. At the end of her life, hundreds of people had been saved because of her testimony. And countless missionaries around the world mourned her death because they knew of what a committed servant of Christ she was in praying for them. It was her practice to rise every morning at 5 a.m. to study her Bible and pray. Her diary showed that she prayed for over 300 missionaries per day by name. Everywhere she went, the atmosphere was changed. If someone was telling a dirty story, they would stop when they saw her coming. If people were complaining, they would become ashamed of it in her presence. An acquaintance said that while she was at Glasgow University, she left the fragrance of Christ wherever she went. And what she did and said, she was God's salt. That's what we are called to be. This is the impact that we are to have on the world around us as we live gracious lives in order to point people towards the God of all grace. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. Don't allow your influence to become spoiled by mixing your life with the life, sinful life of the world. He then continues on and uses another metaphor or illustration here. He says, you are the light of the world. So not only do we have gracious salt, but we have gracious light as well. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, light is a concept that is used several times in both Old and New Testament. We see it all the way through the pages of Scripture. Light, 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 light. In the New Testament, there's an individual who goes by the title Light. And that is Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light, Jesus, shines in darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. The light is a title given to the Son of God. And although the light shone brightly, the darkness didn't comprehend it. So when I think of light, I can't help but think of darkness as well. So I want to look a little bit of this concept of darkness in Scripture to help us further understand our purpose as light. And so darkness in both the Old Testament, Hebrew hasak, and the New Testament, Greek skotos, is a strong symbolic word. It's used to speak of the path of the wicked and the wicked themselves in Proverbs chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's used to speak of the judgment that will be passed on to anyone who is not found justified by Christ, who is not found in Christ. In Exodus chapter 10, Matthew chapter 25, it speaks of judgment. as used to describe death in Psalm 88. When you take this concept of darkness throughout the Bible and couple it with John's gospel, in him was life, it was the light of men, light shines in the darkness. Darkness did not comprehend it. When you take that idea, we see that light equals salvation. Light equals the gospel message in darkness. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Let me just read it for you here. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. John references this. He says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the greater testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son." Let me go back to verse 5, because I started at verse 7. Let me go back to verse 5. "Who is the one who overcomes the world, that he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with water and with blood. It's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." So this idea of truth that we are to give to the world is found in Jesus Christ. We are to be sharing that testimony to Jesus Christ, that the one who came to offer himself as a blood sacrifice for the salvation of others, the one that the Spirit testifies to in truth, the one that the Word of God speaks about, the one that we are to be sharing with others, is Jesus Christ, this light of the world. We understand the concept of light in everyday living, do we not? The concept of light in everyday living, we use light often for many different purposes to expose darkness, right? "Dad, there's monsters in my closet." Flip the switch, they have shirts. Right? So we use light all the time to expose darkness, to see what's there in the corners, the scary corners of our houses. We also use light to light our path, right? The same light switch gets turned on so we can see what's in front of us, so we don't trip over it on our way through the room. When you're camping, you have a flashlight. Why? So you can expose the darkness and see the path in front of you. Light has this great value in our life, to both expose the darkness and reveal the path in front of us. When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," he wants us to have a similar ministry to the world around us, to reveal the light of Christ to others, exposing the darkness of their own sin, because that is the gospel message. And the gospel message has been watered down recently, but that's the gospel message. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We are in darkness, blind by it. We need the light of the world to reveal and expose the sin in our own hearts, to break us to a point of coming to Christ for salvation is the only option. That is purpose of light, to expose darkness and to reveal the path to salvation. Now, when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," perhaps you were like me and you thought, "Where have I heard that before?" John 8:12 says, Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So when Jesus calls himself the light of the world and then calls us to be lights of the world, using the same phrase, what does this mean? Well, first means that the light that is in us is his light. And second, we're to shine like Jesus. So let your light shine. He goes on in this passage and says, similar to talking about the salt that loses its value and its worth by intertwining with other spoiled spices, he says, it's no use if you put a basket over your light. Let your light shine. Put it on a lampstand. Let the world know about Christ, about the light of the world. So, application portion of this. How do we shine our lights? You, plural, are the lights of the world. Meant to shine forth the light of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? Well, we don't put it under a lampstand or under a basket. We put it on a lampstand. We shine our lights before others. And we do so through good works. That's the greatest way in which we shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. I'm going to take us to just a few passages here that give some application and tie into what this looks like. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. We just preached through this. I love coming back to 1 Peter now. He tells us that you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he goes on to say, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Sound familiar? I do believe he might have been referencing this sermon when he wrote this text. Philippians, let me just read a few passages for you. Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So notice that shining as lights, according to Paul's letter to Philippi, means that we are to not be caught up in grumbling and disputing, but we're to maintain our innocence and blamelessness so that when we give the message, we are not mixed in with the crooked and twisted generation, holding fast to the word of life as a means of shining as lights to the world. 1 Peter 2, we just referenced there. We are to shine as lights in the world. We must live different from the world. We cannot live as the world lives and do what the world does. We can't join in their worldliness as if there's nothing wrong with that. Listen how Paul talks about this in Ephesians. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. Verses like this cause us to ask questions as we seek to walk in the light, as he is in the light, as we seek to be children of the light, lights of the world. Are we participating in the unfruitful works of darkness? It causes us to ask that question. To evaluate our lives. Am I walking as children of light and exhibiting the fruit of light, which is all things found in what is good and right and true? Am I careful in how I walk? Am I letting my light shine forth on that lampstand, or am I allowing my intermingling with the darkness to put a lid over me? So those are some practical ways of how we are to walk as children of light, seen through other parts of the New Testament. But Jesus even answers the question, why are we light? Let your light shine before others, verse 16, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Notice we don't do good works because we're trying to make the world a better place. I don't want you to hear me say that. You're not doing good works because you're trying to make the world a better place. You're doing good works so that your testimony is amplified, so that the gospel is attractive to others, so they see you in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of good times, not swearing, not watching bad movies, not doing these things, and they say, why are you so different? I want that. You lost a loved one. How are you able to rejoice? I'm still grieving 40 years later. Well, I have hope. I have peace. All because of Jesus Christ. Our good works, our good attitude, our good behavior, our saltiness and our light are to shine forth so that others can ask you about it, so you can give testimony of the light of the world and point people to his Father who is in heaven and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. The world needs Christians to take this seriously. The world needs Christians to say, I'm cutting away those things. I heard John Piper pray once, and I said, man, that's a scary prayer. He cried out to the Lord before a sermon, and he said, God, I want you to cut away, no matter how painful it is, anything that opposes you in my life. Sometimes that becomes uncomfortable. Sometimes that becomes scary, because we've grown accustomed to a certain life. And Christ says, take up your cross, which was the path to crucifixion, to death. Take up your cross. Be willing to die for me. Follow me daily. Are you willing to take that step as salt and light of the world, cutting away everything else that is darkness inside of you or spoils that flavor? Are you willing to cry out to the Lord and say, remove those things, no matter how painful that is, because I want to live like Christ. I want to influence and impact the world towards the glory of Christ through my gracious living. Which causes us to ask a lot of questions and evaluation, doesn't that? Questions like, am I salt and light in my marriage? Am I salt and light in my family? Am I salt and light in my workplace? Am I salt and light to my neighbors, in my community, to my co-workers, to my cousins, to my siblings, to my children? Do people look at what I do, what you do, big and little, and see God glorified? That's what it means to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to lead radically different lives than the world around you. Light is the opposite of darkness. Salt is the opposite of unsalty, of bad flavors. We're to lead opposite lives. The world should see us living these radically changed lives and want to know what changed us. And at that moment, we introduce it to our Savior. And by God's grace, may we have hundreds of opportunities to see people be saved because of simple, faithful living as salt and light. That's my prayer for my life. That's my prayer for your life. That our lives would reflect the grace of God in the world around us. So may we graciously impact this world with salt and life. Light, would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the life given to us through the light of the world. God, you know our lives better than we know ourselves. You know the darkness we once walked in, our need for the light of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy in extending that salvation to us. Now we stand redeemed and justified because of your grace and because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that as we now, in return, live as new creations, as individuals changed by grace, may we be light and salt to the world around us. Use us, God. Use our small lives to have big impact on the world around us to the glory of you. May people get saved because of our testimonies. Thank you for working in our lives and working in the lives around us. In Jesus' name.